Beginning reading here in the 26th chapter of Matthew in verse 17, and then I'd like you to read down with me to verse number 30. Matthew 26, verse 17. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth, as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Tonight is a communion service, and we have not done this for a while to talk about what communion is all about. And so I want to speak to you tonight on the facts, the simple facts about communion. Notice one of the things that appears in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you're familiar with your Bibles well enough, pay attention to this. In the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle deals with the Lord's Supper as well, and we will not look closely at this text, this chapter tonight, but just this one verse, verse 2 in chapter 11, the Holy Spirit says, Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Keep the ordinances. In the New Testament, there were two ordinances the Lord Jesus gave to the churches. One was baptism, and one was the Lord's Communion. And this chapter, chapter 11, deals with, further on down in the chapter, deals with the ordinance of communion, or the Lord's Supper. I need to talk to you just a minute about the word sacrament. How many of you are familiar with the word sacrament? Do you know the word sacrament? The word sacrament is used in a lot of churches. The church uses that word, and the Roman Catholic Church, and the Anglican churches, I think the Lutheran churches do. And if I remember right, the Presbyterian churches use the word sacrament. But the word sacrament is not found in the Bible. And we believe that the Lord wants us to use the word ordinance. And there's a difference between them. Ordinance is a simple ruling. That the Lord gave this ruling to the church, as oft as you do this in remembrance of me. Just as simple as that. The Lord says, I want you to do this frequently. I want you to remember when you do this in remembrance of me. But a sacrament is a different thing altogether, because a sacrament, if you'll read the dictionary, is usually described, this term, and then explain it to you, is described as a means of grace. Or if you'll let me explain that, it simply means that if you will do this, God will help you, or God will bless you. And so it is an action that those churches believe brings blessing from God. You know, the Scripture doesn't teach that. It simply does not teach that we can do some sort of act that obligates God to bless us. Simply not in Scripture. But the Lord says simply that communion is an order that He wants us to observe. But there's no promise of blessing. In fact, if we took the concept of sacrament as far as it could be taken, it's actually magical in nature. There's a great deal of difference between magic and miracles. We're going to have a message on the difference between magic and miracles sometimes. It has to do with performing certain actions or sacrificing certain animals or putting certain things together that all have to do with actions on our part that influence a spiritual world, an unseen world, to bring good to us or harm to someone else. Charms and magic is what sacraments are all about. Sacraments have to do with doing something, some religious act, in order to persuade God, whom we cannot see, to do something for us. That's not biblical. Biblical is the ordinance. So the first thing we take note of, the simple facts about communion, the first thing we take note of is that it is an ordinance. And then the second thing we take note of, as we're looking here in Matthew 26, if you're reading there, come back to Matthew 26. You'll notice that the Lord Jesus Himself is this ordinance. It says in verse 26, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament.'" The Lord Jesus, which is shed for many for the remission of sins, the Lord Jesus established this. This didn't come from Moses. This didn't come from Isaiah. This didn't come from John the Baptist or Paul the Apostle or Peter, James or John. This came directly from the Lord Jesus. And so when we observe the Lord's Supper, being an ordinance is by the Lord Jesus. This is something the Lord Jesus set in place. And we need to grasp that and understand where this is coming from. But I want you to look back to verse 17 in chapter 26, because here there's something, and I should have probably set this up where I could show you on the board. But in verse number 17, we're told, "Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto Him, 'Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?'" So the Lord's Supper was established within the frame of the Passover feast, Feast of Unleavened Bread. We're told, let's go back to Exodus chapter 12 and have a look at these verses here. In the 12th chapter of Exodus, the Lord lays out the details to Moses, to Israel, about the Passover. In verse number 3 in chapter 12 of Exodus, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'The 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb.'" So they were to select out of the flock a lamb that was going to be the Passover sacrifice. It was going to be slain, and then it was going to be roasted. Here it says in verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish." Look it over. Make sure there are no scars. Make sure there's no mange. Make sure there's nothing wrong with this little lamb. It doesn't have a blind eye. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall kill the 14th day of the same month." So they were to set this little lamb apart from the others, and they were to watch it and make sure it was in good health and everything was good 4 days. And then it says here in verse 6, "And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Here just a moment and talk about this. Who can tell us what time of day the Jewish day begins? What time of day? All right, sundown, isn't it? Ours begins when? When do we start a new day? Midnight. Night starts us off a new day. We work our way through the dark hours, the light hours, and the dark hours back until we get to the next midnight, and that's a day. We consider that 24 hours a day. But the Jews would look at the sun having gone down now, and in their thinking, we're actually in Monday. And Monday runs all the way through the night hours. They wouldn't call it Monday. It'd be the day of the week. All the way through the night hours, all the way through the daytime hours, tomorrow afternoon and come down to sundown, and then Tuesday starts. Can you remember that? Because the Jews started their day at sundown. And so, and that goes with Genesis chapter 1, the evening and the morning were the first day. Even the morning were the first day. We see where they got that from. Well, here in chapter 12 in Exodus, it says in verse 7, "And they shall take of the blood of this lamb they slew, and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house, wherein they shall eat it, and they shall eat the flesh in that night roast." Roast it that night and eat it, and on leavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Now we're told three things: the flesh of the lamb, unleavened bread, and bitter herbs. Say, this tells us something about the bread that was eaten in the Lord's Supper. I don't know how many of you have ever been in a church where they served light bread that was bought at the grocery store and cut up in little squares. But all the bread eaten during the feast of the Passover, the 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, all the bread was unleavened. There wasn't any leavened bread to be found in a Jewish household. It was all unleavened. That means it was flat bread. It had no yeast in it whatsoever. Three things: the roasted lamb, the unleavened bread, and the bitter herbs. Now, when we think about bitter herbs, we're not sure which ones were eaten. But there was often a sauce made out of the bitter herbs. And when you tore off a piece of this unleavened, you reached in the bowl and you got what was called a sop. We used to do that with gravy and scones. You remember when you used to do that? You had gravy on your plate, you took your scones and you raked up the gravy and you ate it like that. Do you remember? Anybody ever did that besides me and Brother Floyd? Well, I just done that. Good. You would qualify as a hillbilly, brother. Well, and so they would do this with the sop. And did you notice that they shared with each other? In fact, the Lord Jesus said, "One of you is going to betray me." And they all said, "Is it I? Is it I? Is it I?" And Peter then said to John, "You're close to the Lord Jesus. You lean on His bosom. Ask Him who it is." And John leaned over and said, "Who is it?" Said, "He it is to whom I give a sop." The Lord Jesus would take the unleavened bread and reach in the bowl of bitter herbs, and He handed it to Judas. That's what we saw in our text as we're reading along here. So here in Exodus chapter 12, it tells us in verse 9, "Eat not of it raw," don't eat red meat, "nor sodden," don't boil it at all with water, "but roast with fire. His head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof, eat it all, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire, and thus shall ye eat it, loins girded." Eat it ready to travel. Eat it ready to leave the land of Egypt. Your shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Oh. This is where the name of the Passover comes from. Because in verse 4, "I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, the firstborn of the children, firstborn of animals, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Oh, so the angel of God would pass through the land of Egypt, and as he came along, he looked for the houses with the blood. And the houses with the blood were exempt from judgment from God. But the houses without the blood, those who refused the Passover lamb, we suspect from what we read in Exodus that all of the Israelites put the blood on the doorpost and on the post this. And the angel came along and saw the blood and passed over and did not judge them. But where Pharaoh's house was, there was no blood on the post, and God slew his firstborn. House after house after house, there was great lamentation in the land because of that. Go down to verse 15. 7 days unleavened bread, no yeast. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Now the reason we've gone there, come back with me to Matthew 26. The reason we've gone back to Exodus chapter 12 is to show the historical framework. Here's a frame, like a picture frame. The Lord Jesus and His disciples. You've all seen the Last Supper. Who was it? Was it Da Vinci that painted the painting of the Last Supper? You know, it's greatly in error in all sorts of problems in the painting. But one of the errors is that they never sat in chair table like we do. They reclined around a low table, supported off the floor, just a small distance like that. And everyone reclined. There were probably what we would call quilts or blankets, the equivalent of that, on the floor. And they lay down on those and propped themselves up on an elbow. And with the other hand, they could serve themselves off the table. So the painting, like so many traditional things, is just inaccurate. And as they are partaking within this framework of the Passover meal, they're eating the Passover meal. And if we don't have time tonight to look at it, but there was a first blessing and there was a second blessing and there was a first cup and there was a second cup and things that were going on that were traditional among the Jews. And right in the middle of this, the Lord Jesus changes direction. You know, the Jews had their way of observing the Passover, and these disciples knew it from the time they were as big as Bethy here. They knew how it was done. First, that second, this third, that fourth, and everything was done just according to all the traditions and everything like that. And right in the middle of it, the Lord Jesus said, "Now." And He took the unleavened bread, and He said, "This is My body, which is given for you." And then He took the cup. This is completely out of order. This just didn't follow the traditional Passover meal plan. And the Lord took the cup and said, "This cup is My blood." And they're representative. They're just pictures. The bread did not turn to the flesh of Christ. That would make us cannibals. The cup did not turn to the literal blood of the Lord Jesus. Why? He commanded Israel in the Old Testament, "Don't drink blood." Therefore, it was not literally the flesh of Christ and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The bread represents or pictures the body of the Lord Jesus, and the cup with the wine. And we believe it was unfermented wine. If there's no leaven, no yeast in the bread, there's fermentation in the wine. And the Lord Jesus took this cup with the pure blood of the grape and said, "This represents My blood." And it's right in the middle of the Passover observance. The observance of the Passover. So, it's within that framework. And that's important for us to see. That's the context. But I want to call verse 25. In chapter 26, in verse 25, when the Lord Jesus makes the statement in verse 21, if you have a red letter Bible, you see the words there, "Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray Me." And when they asked, "Lord, is it I?" in verse 22, He answered in verse 23, "He that dippeth his hand in the dish, the same shall betray Me." So, as the Lord Jesus reached out with His unleavened bread into the dish to scoop up the bitter herbs, Judas' hand reached in. And since the Lord says, "To whom I give a sop," I think what the Lord Jesus did was, He may have been a split second sooner and He, Judas, Judas reaches into the bowl and the Lord Jesus hands his to Judas to show who it was that was going to betray him. And verse number 25, "Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said." Now keep your place there and turn with me to the gospel. You've got Mark, Luke, John, and turn in John to chapter 13. Because there's something significant here that John points out that the other writers of the Gospels do not point out. And we see here in John 13 and verse 21. Let's read this down 30. John 13 verse 21. "When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon beckoned to him," he gestured to him, "that he should ask who it should be of them of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot." You know, Judas was never saved. Isn't it sad? Here is Judas. We talked about his father this morning a little bit. His father was Simon, who was called Simon the leper. But he was the one that hosted the dinner in John chapter 12 when Mary, Martha, Lazarus, Jesus, and all the disciples were there. And there was all those who came and filled the house to see what was being said and done there. Simon the leper from Kerioth, way down in the desert, southeast of the Dead Sea. Simon of Kerioth had been a leper, and I believe he probably was one of the first people the Lord Jesus healed. And when he was healed, he ended up moving to Bethany, and he had a house there. And when Lazarus was raised, he hosted the dinner, the feast of joyfulness and gratitude. And here is Judas, an unbeliever. I've told you this before, and some of you will remember. I know you get weary of me telling you the same thing. But Judas is possibly the saddest person in the Bible. His story is the saddest story in the Bible. Raymond Sorrells said to me one time, missionary in New Guinea, he said, "Judas kissed the door to heaven and went to hell." You see, Judas came and kissed the Lord Jesus on the cheek to identify him in the Garden of Gethsemane so the soldiers knew rest. And the Lord Jesus said, "Friend, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" Judas kissed the door to heaven. Jesus is the door to heaven. But Judas was never saved and went to hell. What a sad thing. It's called the Son of Perdition. One of his names, I believe. Well, then here, in verse 27, "And after the sop," after the Lord Jesus gave him this unleavened bread with the bitter herbs on it, "Satan entered into him." There in the upper room, the devil was waiting. And this was the point in Judas' life at which he cliff and the devil entered into him. "Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly." Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, he was the treasurer, that Jesus had said unto him, "Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that something to the poor." He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Now this is very significant. Come back with me to chapter 26. Because those last few verses fit in Matthew 26 after verse 25. And you know what it tells? Listen very closely. Don't miss this. The Lord's Supper, the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, is for believers. It's for saved people. If you know the Lord Jesus tonight as your Lord and Savior, you're the person the Lord out when He says, "Take, eat, drink this cup." You know, often what happens in churches, you have people who are far, far from God and want nothing to do with the Lord. Can I urge you not to take part in the Lord's Supper tonight? It's your choice. No one's going to come along and take the bread from your hand. We don't call for us to police the Lord's table. But if you're not saved, you need to know the Lord Jesus. Every one who took part in the Lord's table in the upper room in Matthew 26 was saved. Judas the unsaved left before bread. It's important. It's significant. It's an ordinance that belongs to the Lord's people. And then one other thing we want to think about is that there is an order in the two ordinances. Because in Scripture, we find in every case, believers' baptism, baptism after salvation, baptism by immersion, baptism by going down into the water and coming up again as the Lord Jesus went down into the earth and came up again, that baptism in every case comes before the Lord's Supper. It makes so much sense, likely, because baptism is descriptive of identification with Christ. I belong to the Lord Jesus. And I'm demonstrating this in believers' baptism, that I believe His death on the cross was to wash my sins away. And He's washed my sins away. And I belong to Him. And as He was buried and raised, so I am raised. He was buried on earth and raised from the earth. And I'm buried in water and raised from the water. So that's identification. That's union with Christ. And then the Lord's Supper, partaking of the bread and of the cup, illustrates my communion with Christ, my fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Now think about this. Before fellowship with Christ, we have to belong to the Lord Jesus. We give our hearts to Him. He possesses us. We belong to Him. He owns us. And that has to happen first. And then having belonged to the Lord Jesus, which we picture in baptism, then we have fellowship with Him, which is pictured in communion. Thing that all churches of all denominations believe that? Did you know that? The Roman Catholic Church baptizes babies long before they have a first communion. The Presbyterian Church baptizes babies long before they have a first communion. Right through the denominations, and you'll find that they all recognize that principle. So there is an order here in this. And then let me call one more thing to your attention, and that is that these disciples there with the Lord Jesus in the upper room, on the first occasion they observed the Lord, were in fellowship with the Lord Jesus and with each other. And that word fellowship is the same word as the word communion, because the observance of the ordinance of the Lord's Supper of communion is intended to be an indication that we are in fellowship with each other and fellowship with the Lord. Have you thought about how fragile fellowship is? Have you thought about how fragile Christian fellowship is? When I say that, we use the word fragile to describe something that is what? Easily broken. All right? Something that is so easily broken, isn't it? The reason I say this is that as soon as the Lord's Supper was over, do you know what the disciples did? They got in an argument over who was the best and biggest of them. Does that make you say, boy, they're just as human as us? You know, we can get right with the Lord and get right with each other and have communion and fall out afterwards. Now that ought to say something to us there. Brother Dave brought a lesson on Wednesday night on the importance of being of one accord. And that's great. Being of one accord is wonderful. But you mustn't take it for granted. Because a look, a word, an act can break it all to pieces, can't it? How many of you ever been in that situation? Ever been in that situation? There are a few of you that are human, and the rest of you must be angels. Well, the fellowship of communion. So what we do when we observe communion. Now, we haven't looked at 1 Corinthians 11. God willing, next month, first of the month, it'll actually have to be the second Sunday of the month, because the first Sunday of the month, one of our missionaries that we have supported about 20 years, who works in East Timor, Chris, and we have never gotten to meet them. We've never gotten to meet him or his wife. He comes from the church where Phil Highland is now pastor in Caloundra, Sunshine Baptist Church. That's their home church. And when we heard that Chris and Margie, Chris was formerly a police officer, and the Lord called him to the mission field, and when we heard that they were going to East Timor, moved the hearts of the members of Grace Baptist Church to say, we want to support you, and we took them on for support about 20 years ago and have never gotten to meet them. We've longed to meet them. I think only Chris is coming this trip, but he's going to be here with us the first weekend of March. I'd like to encourage you to be praying. Mark your calendar. Say, I can't go away that weekend. We are coming. All about. But the second Sunday, we'll have communion. And the Lord willing, on the second Sunday, we'll look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 on the importance of us examining our own hearts before we take communion. So I hope these facts about the Lord's Supper have settled in your heart. And you say, well, I've got that clear and that clear and that clear from Scripture. And we're going to pray, and I'd like us to do this tonight. I'd like us to spend a few minutes. It may be difficult for you if you're a little child, but would you just put aside your biro or whatever you've got there in your hands and just search your hearts before the Lord and say, Lord, I need to check up, sure I'm saved, make sure I'm walking with you, in tune with you, qualified to take part in the Lord's table.